The Epistle to the Colossians, first chapter, and we're still in the prayer from verse 9 to 14, if you remember. And the two verses that I'd like to take just now are verses 13 and 14. That brings us to the end of the prayer then. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's a very lovely text and a great deal there. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You can detect in that prayer that Paul shares with the Colossian church how strongly he's reminding them of the gospel. Just briefly to remember that the issue here is regarding knowledge. And in this prayer, we are given the word is either true or clear knowledge, when you see the word knowledge, true or clear knowledge, as opposed to the speculations of many people who came around and distracted God's people and led them astray. They couldn't cause them to be lost, once saved, saved forever, but they could spoil them and destroy their witness so that they would be, as far as the need of the world is concerned, that they would be ineffective. And so it's a great concern for this church. And if I can just remind you of the four main things that were troubling the church. There were men who were Christians, or they would be whether they were Christians, very difficult to say, but presumably some of them were. Yet they were taken up with philosophies, ideas. And they would come along and they would bring despair to the hearts of ordinary people who couldn't follow their fanciful theories. There were the angel worshippers, which perhaps the burden of this book is particularly concerned with. It seems such an attractive thing, because there's an element of truth in all these things. There is such a thing as Christian philosophy. There is such a thing as the ministry of angels. And so when you have something that is, there is some truth in it, and then so distorted, then it becomes a wrong thing. Angel worship, as you can imagine, if somebody came along and said, well, I've seen an angel and I've had a wonderful time of worship with an angel yesterday or last night, it would put ordinary and honest people in a state of despair. We are not to worship angels in any case. They are messengers. The word itself, angelos, a Greek word for messenger, hardly to be worshipped. But they brought this in as an extra, that some of them felt they were special, superior, and better than the ordinary Christian. Then there were the Judaizers. They'd come along and say, surely they would be Jews who had been converted. There again, some may have been only nominal, but probably some of them were true. But they were taken up with the details in the Old Testament regarding circumcision and the demands of the law, and they said, surely it's the gospel and all these other things, and failing to see that Christ has fulfilled them all, and in Colossians 2 verse 10, we are complete in him. And then the ascetics, those people who felt the more you punish your body and the more you suffered, the more Christ-like you would become. And there again, suggesting that the cross was incomplete. You had all these people. And there's also a touch of what we call, seen later in great force, but probably was about then, the Gnostic heresy. And I should imagine it would be, I believe it would be. The word Gnostic means gnosis, Greek word for knowledge. And these Gnostics were nicknamed the knowing ones. So you can bring them all together. I'm going to remember all that. You can bring all together and say, here they are, the knowing ones. With all their theories and their ideas, and some of them were so complicated, it would be very difficult to describe them. They'd come along with these ideas, and they'd frighten people. Ordinary, converted men and women would be very frightened by all these things that enter the church. And you might wonder, why did they enter the church? Because Satan will do all he can, either by bringing sorrow from without, persecution and so on, or the enticement of materialism, or he will bring division or sorrow within. He will do these things. And if you say our church, well, here we are going to have a church where there will never be an attack from without or any division from within, then you're not talking about a church on earth. We've been unrealistic. These things will happen, and nobody can guarantee that they will not happen. They will happen because there is an enemy of the gospel, and that is Satan. And they've got to realize this. And he shares his prayer with them. And if you remember his prayer, very briefly, was this, in verse 9, he desired that they might have clear knowledge. That's what you need, he said. Not this fanciful knowledge. You need to reaffirm the clarity of the gospel that you believed. You need to come back to the simplicity of your faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to see that that was enough, and that you are complete in him. You need also to realize that by doing this, your walk will improve. As it is now, you've been all over the place, and you've been in discouragement and so on. Walk worthy of the Lord. Walk as Christians should walk. And as you honor the truth of God and fill your mind and heart with a clear knowledge of God, he will help you in your walk. You'll be strengthened by him. He will infuse into you the strength that you require when you honor him in this way. And then he goes on to say, he made you worthy. Don't you remember? He made you worthy to be in a certain inheritance. And it was the inheritance in the saints. It's the correct translation. In the saints. That we are made worthy to belong to the kingdom of God here on earth as well as in glory. Something we can forget. And we would respect, wouldn't we, throughout the land more and more, the congregation of God's people, if you would recognize that a church is a God-made thing. It is a company of God's people, and it is a very special thing. With all our faults and our failures and whatever may be true of us, yet there is one thing is true. We are his people, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And because we are his people, we are his church. And each one that comes in, he makes that person worthy to be in such a company. Yes, in such a company on earth. Because God looks on us as we are in the merits of Christ. That's how he sees us this morning. He sees us as washed, cleansed, forgiven. And everyone who comes afresh into the faith is made worthy to enter into the congregation of the blessed here on earth, ultimately in heaven. He wants them to appreciate this and then to bring a note of thanksgiving. To thank God that they have come from darkness into light. Now that's where we are now. And the area that we are thinking of is darkness, spiritual darkness, and all the wiles enticing to Satan and so on. And lights, the knowledge of the gospel, the light as purity as opposed to impurity, the cleanness of God, and the loveliness of the kingdom of God. One is dirty and unclean. This is pure and right and holy and beautiful. That's where you are. He said, you came from that to this. You came from a pit, and he established you upon the rock of God's grace. That's where you are. Realize it. Recognize it. Now he has to speak firmly to them because they were very, very shaky. They had been shattered. It was a church in this prosperous city of Colossae. It was a church that had been absolutely plagued by these strange doctrines. It is a situation like ours today. Can you think a time in your life, was there ever a time like this? There seems to be some new philosophy with a kind of Christian in brackets, a new kind of worship, Christian in brackets, a new kind of something all the while. These things were not there in the times of our fathers, and when they were faithful to the truth, and new revival after revival, we know no such thing today. We only see our spiritual declension and a departure from the things of God, and a period of wild and exaggerated claims. Exactly the same then. The same enemy did the same thing then as he is doing today. So he says to them, now look to your knowledge. Now he's not being intellectual here. He's talking about simple, basic truths. Knowledge in the mind and in the heart. Known and felt. Known in the mind, felt in the heart. And it is a clear knowledge. It is a clean knowledge. He says, that's my prayer for you. It could be a prayer for us who love the Lord today. Now then, just three things. He wants them to know in this part of prayer that they have been rescued. And the word really, rather than delivered, is rescued. You can use either, but the word perhaps more clearly could be expressed as rescued. If you are a Christian here this morning, like the Christians here in Colossae, you have been rescued. You have been rescued. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. That's what we have been rescued from. Where were we? In darkness, in spiritual darkness, headlong for a lost eternity, hell. That's where we were going. Blinded by sin, blinded by the God, small g, of this world, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, going in that direction. And then a glorious thing happens. And this is what he's saying to you, saying to the Colossians here. He's saying, don't you remember that time when you were converted? Do you not realize that you were rescued from that area? An area of darkness, of dirtiness, of uncleanness, of Satan, and of a lost eternity. All that belongs to that. And we know full well of the dirtiness of the age that we are living in and the uncleanness that can be in our own heart. And he's saying, you are rescued from that. What do we learn from rescue? When we are rescued, it's something we do not do ourselves. It's something that God did for us. And we are rescued from the power of darkness. Do you remember this hymn? Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. But now the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. Sometimes our state is described as spiritual blindness. We fail to see the beauty of God. It is he who gives us sight. Lord, I was deaf. It can be described as failing to hear with the inner ear. Lord, I was deaf. I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice. But now, I hear thee and rejoice, and all thine uttered words are dear. We have nothing to say. Lord, I was dumb. I could not speak the grace and glory of thy name. But now, as touched with living flame, my lips thine eager praises wake. Then Ephesians 2, closely connected with the Colossian epistle, neighboring cities, and the epistles, of course, have much in common. Lord, I was dead. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. But now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. Lord, thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live, and lo, I break the chains of my captivity. Rescued. Rescued from a darkness we didn't know was darkness until the Holy Spirit enlightened us and showed us the direction of our soul. Rescued by the grace of God and turned into the direction of God. Quickened. It is the Holy Spirit who quickens us. It is the Holy Spirit that enlightens us. And then we begin to see our estate. And we begin to see that we are in a miry pit. And we begin to cry out to God. And eventually he establishes us in the kingdom of light. We are rescued. And we are rescued forever. We shall not go to hell. There is a hell. We shall not go there. it will be our lot that we shall be spared any thought of that. We are rescued into the inheritance of the saint now, the kingdom of light, and rescued for glory then. We are saved from hell. Rescued. One hymn writer puts it like this: 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, but oh, my God, it found out me. He wants them to remember that. It is a good thing to remind them. Especially if they were becoming despairing and maybe indifferent in their worship, indifferent in their prayer burden, indifferent in their witnessing, because their shine had left them, because they were listening and they were going into a state of despair. I haven't got what that man's got. I haven't got what this one's got. They have a tremendous time, they say, over there. They do this, that, and the other. And it says, Paul says, hold on. They've got very muddled in their thinking. Clear knowledge, simple knowledge, pure knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his gospel. Remember this, you have been rescued. Whatever has happened to them, let that be sorted in the day of judgment. You have been rescued. It's one thing. The other is this, restored. Verse 13 still. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Probably he has something in mind here from the Old Testament. There were times when Israel would be overtaken and overwhelmed by some mighty army or another. And they had a very cruel practice. Those they had not killed, they would take the remaining population or most of it away to another city, another country, another culture, and there, unless delivered by God, they would remain. We have the Psalms. Do you remember in Psalm 126 and also in Psalm 134, we have these words, if I can just read you these just now. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Where were they? They were in captivity. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they unto among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Turn again our captivity. Then verses in 1, 3, 4. No, I have the wrong psalm there. It's the one I have in mind, is this one. How shall we sing? How shall we sing a song in a strange land? As a matter, you know it quite well. How shall they would ask them like this, sing some of the songs of Zion. As if they were asking Welsh people, come on, you're supposed to be good singers, sing some hymns. Put yourself now in the time of Israel, come on. You have some lovely psalms that David wrote and others wrote as well, and you're very fond of them, and you're quite nice singers. Sing them. And they say, how can we sing to God in a strange land? They had been transplanted from the area that they belonged to, the country that God had given them, Israel, and had been transplanted from liberty into slavery. Now think of that with me. Here is saying, you have been transplanted, and the word is transplanted. You have been transplanted not from liberty into slavery, but from slavery into liberty. That's the difference. Whereas you were in slavery to sin, and that was your direction. Since you were rescued, you have also been restored into freedom, into liberty. Liberty to love God with all your heart and soul. Liberty to love your neighbor as yourself. From slavery, it is a good transplant. It is a good translation. It is a good transportation where we are taken from what we were. He said, do you remember what you were? Are you forgetting, he says to the Colossian Christians, are you forgetting what you were at one time? Before you were converted, the lives that you lived. Why are you now going back to live into the shadows? Do you not realize that your knowledge must be clear in mind and in heart, and that you have been rescued? You've also been restored into the place you ought to be in fellowship with your God. You are free from the terrible fetters of sin. He has set you free to live a godly and a pure life. And before, you're enslaved to the things that merely gratified your primitive appetites. Be clear. And as Christian people is saying, how is it I hear of you that you're living in the shadows? You're living in the shady areas until people are wondering, are you the Lord or are you not? Do you belong or do you not? By your form of worship and listen to these philosophies and even your behavior, I tell you, remember, you have been rescued and you are restored into the inheritance of the saints in light, not in darkness or in grayness, but in light. Come out of the shadows and recognize that you are restored to be in fellowship with him. And not only are you restored, you are also one day going to be restored finally to a kingdom that shall have no end. You are a colony. They knew that. They were a colony of Rome. They knew that. He said, no, you are a colony of heaven on earth. And one day you shall be going to your homeland. One day you shall see the King of Kings. Remember these things. Rescued. Restored. How can these things be? Redeemed. Redeemed. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I would say that the apostle here desires that they might still be on this note of thanksgiving in their prayer, thanking God for their rescue, thanking God for their restoration into the kingdom of light, and thanking God for their redemption. Now, what does this mean? Redemption is a fuller word than salvation. Of course, salvation is a marvelous word. It means we are saved. But redemption fills us out with more information. It tells us that that salvation cost. We are redeemed. We are bought. Somebody paid a price. Now, men in their vanity or in their pride have always tried in some way to say, I am a Christian, but I have endeavored to pay for my own salvation, to redeem myself. I do my best. I live the best I can. And I hope we do those things. But if we think that they buy salvation, we make a mistake, because we are sinful by nature and the price is too high. Sin has to be paid for. And there we come. He wants them to be reminded of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And so he says here, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Sometimes it is his cross, he says. But it all is around the same place. And it means this, that somebody died at one period of time in this world for you and for me. Somebody died for my sin. Somebody died for your sin. Somebody died for their sin. And that somebody is Jesus Christ. Let your mind stay on him. The loveliness of his person, the glory that belongs to him, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000, and my bright and morning star. Are you in the shadows? Are you allowing your knowledge to be clouded over? Then listen to the letter to the Colossians. Ask God to make it clear. Go back to your early experience. Go back to the time when you first believed and the simplicity of that great transaction. Go back to then and be knowledgeable of this. He rescued you. He restored you. He made you worthy to be in the kingdom, in the inheritance of the children in light. He's made you worthy to go to God one day in glory. And you are a colony of God on earth. Never mind your nationality. Never mind that. Whether now he's in, he's breaking out the barriers of the ordinary Israel. Whether you are Jew or Gentile, whatever it is, now you are the Israel of God. You belong to the kingdom of God. Remember that, and your homeland is in glory. That's why we say that when we die, that we are going home. We're leaving the colony and going home. Where are we going? To the capital. To the capital. To not the earthly Jerusalem, but Jerusalem the golden with milk and honey blessed. That is where we are bound for. And we are redeemed. Somebody made it possible. He paid our debts in full. His death is vicarious. He died in our place. His death was voluntary. He came to die that we might live. His death was violence. He paid the penalty in full. And it is equal in intensity to eternal damnation for us all. Be thankful. Away with fanciful philosophies. Away with strange fires. Be thankful for the clear knowledge in mind and in heart of the Holy Gospel that rescues, restores, and redeems. Who does this? Now, do you remember this lovely phrase in this epistle? In whom we have redemption through his blood. Go back to verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Lovely there. As if there were something of the perfect emotions of God allowed to come into the pages of Scripture. Who is he? And Paul says, this is how God is telling me now. He is my dear Son. I love him. And love on a level that we cannot even have any conception in our heart and in our mind. He loves him. And then what can we do? Then if we know anything of the benefits of the love of God in Christ to us, then our response is this. We love him. And we love him because he first loved us. What's the result of this redemption? Forgiveness. Verse 14, even the forgiveness of sins. You might think of us standing behind the Savior. And some angel might say, what's this person doing here? What's this wretch doing here? And we would answer, forgiven greatly. And we greatly love. The house of a Pharisee. And there's a woman, an immoral woman, standing behind him. She'd heard he was coming there. I don't think she'd been invited, but she turned up and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. The Pharisee who had invited him is disgusted that he should allow such an immoral woman to have anything to do with him. He's thinking those thoughts in his heart, in his mind. And the amazing thing is this about our Lord, that with the Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit, the omniscience, he knows what is in our hearts. These come in a so natural way in Scripture. And so our Lord addresses him with a full knowledge of this. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering, a silence, criticism in the hearts, And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. He says, there were two men that both were in debt. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, the person to whom they owed the money, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon, I'm sure, rather impatiently said, and Simon answered and said, I suppose that he of whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly said. And he turned unto the woman and said unto her, unto Simon. You see, turned unto the woman, said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. And he said unto her, Thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. The peace of the forgiveness of sins. And then they say, Who is this? Who is this that forgiveth sins also? It is Jesus, the Son of God. It is the Christ of glory. It is he who is able to forgive our sins. And he's saying to the Colossian Christians, don't forget it. Whilst you see these with their strange ideas, come back and be thankful for the simplicity of the gospel and the hour that you are first believed. You are rescued. You are restored into the kingdom of light, out of darkness, not into grayness, but into light. And you have been redeemed by the merits of my dear Son. When we are forgiven, there is not that distinction. It's put there to show the greatness of his forgiveness for all of us. Forgiven greatly, forgiven much, how we greatly should love. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy gospel. We thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee, O Lord, by thy grace, how it so beautifully corrects us, how it shows us the right way. O Heavenly Father, be with us and help us too, that we might remain in the kingdom of light and have no desire for the areas that are grey, for who knows whether they are darkness or no. Help us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.